Our scripture lesson for the sermon, the first 10 verses of Psalm 132, we have read it responsively. Please grant a vigilant hearing of it even now. Psalm 132, verses 1 through 10. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can see, we have the 132nd Psalm before us. A fascinating psalm. This is the 13th of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. In our series of sermons through the Psalms of Ascent, we've noticed that these psalms, these songs, these prayers are rather brief. And then we get to this 132nd Psalm. This is the longest of the songs or the Psalms of Ascent. You could, and we will, break it up into two parts. We're going to think of it perhaps as two shorter psalms. Truly, they're connected. Here we are, the first 10 verses we could look at as the prayer of the people. The prayer of the people. Verses 11 through 18, the second part of the psalm, you could look at as the promise of God. So two parts, the prayer of the people and then the promise of God. Or you could do it this way. The first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 10, David swearing to the Lord. This is a psalm of swearing. David swears before the Lord. The second part of the psalm, the Lord, his swearing to David. Or another way to look at it, the first 10 verses, David's resolve. The second part of the psalm, the Lord's reliability. Okay? So we're going to take a look at it, Lord willing, over 2 weeks today. David's swearing, David's resolve, the prayer of the people. And if it's the prayer of the people, here's the prayer. Lord, remember. Lord, remember David. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. Now, in order to do this, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to rehearse a little bit of our Old Covenant history. We're going to have to take a peek back into the Old Testament. This is material you know, but I think it's going to be important for us to understand what's going on in this psalm. Okay? What we're going to look at is that which pertains to the Ark of the Covenant. So I'm going to call this a modest archaeology. Okay? A little bit of the theology of the Ark. All right? Now, as we do this, we're going to see next week and this week that everything that's going on in this psalm is actually pointing forward, pointing ahead, looking somewhere else, actually toward another. Where David is faithful, David's son and David's Lord is even more faithful. Where David has done something well, David's son and David's Lord does all things well. Okay? David here is going to be dealing with the ark of the Lord's strength. David's son and David's Lord is actually going to be the manifestation in flesh of the Lord's strength. David wants to find a dwelling place for the ark. David's son and David's Lord is actually going to be the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the presence of God. So let's not forget that this is ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But in order to get there, we're going to have to take a look at a little bit of our history. So here we are. Psalm 132 opens with a wonderful prayer. You would do well to pray this way. Lord, remember. This, Lord, remember David. Remember one of your faithful servants, Lord. And we need to clarify some things about remembering. When somebody, doesn't it strike you as odd that if somebody was to pray to the Lord, address the Lord and say, Lord, remember. Lord, you who know all things, you who are omniscient, you're the one who has appointed all things that occur, that even that we'd be here today. Lord, I'd like you to remember something. Huh? Calling upon the Lord to remember something? Does the Lord forget? Does the Lord ever say, oops? But this is a fascinating prayer. Lord, remember. To remember, when we call upon the Lord to remember, it's more than calling upon the Lord to bring something to mind. Lord, do you remember that person way over there a number of years ago? And the Lord says, let me get back to you on that. The Lord never has to do that. To call upon the Lord to remember is not to say, Lord, can you go back in the recesses of the past and see if you can think about, remember this person? No. Proof of this. The Lord remembered Noah, deliverance. The Lord remembered Abraham. The Lord remembered Rachel and Hannah and gave them children. This is how Spurgeon is even speaking. And by the way, as we pray, even in this congregation, for those who are interested in children, it would be an acceptable biblical prayer to say, Lord, remember those in our congregation who are desirous of children. Lord, remember them. Good biblical prayer. The Lord remembered his children in Egypt. The Lord remembered the slaves. The Lord remembered Samson, and there was victory over the Philistines. The Lord remembered the thief on the cross and assured this dying thief, you're going to be with me today in paradise. Lord, remember. For the Lord to remember is this. It's for the Lord to act. Lord, act. Lord, be present. For the Lord to remember is for the Lord to be faithful to what he has promised to do. Lord, you gave your word first. Lord, remember. All right. Having said that, we need to know something else about remembering. For the Lord to remember, it also means that he is perfectly aware of everything that you have done. In this case, Lord, remember David. The Lord is perfectly aware of everything David has done. For the Lord to remember, it means he's aware of your deeds, of your service, of your attitudes, of every one of his servants and everyone who is not his servant. The Lord is the one who equips us for good works, Ephesians 2:10. The Lord is the one who will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he's not going to have to say, wait a minute, let me get the record out. Yeah, you did pretty well. The Lord knows perfectly what you've done. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find the last chapter of Nehemiah, four times the Nehemiah calls upon the Lord, Lord, remember me. Remember what I've done. Call to mind the acts that I have done. So in a sense, this psalm is saying, Lord, be faithful to your word regarding David. Remember, act. But it's also, Lord, David did some things that were good. Nehemiah, I'll give you some examples. The very last chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah did some work with regard to the temple was there, the people were brought back from exile, and there was all kinds of junk in the temple. And Nehemiah said, we got to get this stuff out of here. Get it out of here. And then he brought back the furnishings into the temple. And then he said, are you supporting the priests? Are you supporting the Levites? Get about it, people of God. Start supporting the ministry. And then this is what Nehemiah said. And I'm going to hazard a thought here that this language, this biblical language, could make a few people feel a little like, you know, they get the wiggles. This is what Nehemiah said. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. You go, what? Well, yeah, we've been chosen by the Lord. We've been given the gifts of the Lord's grace is upon us. He gives us faith. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, and then God has appointed us unto good works to walk in them. Get about it. You can't say, I want this rail of the track, and I'm going to put my train on that without the other rail of the track. Nehemiah speaks this way, and some people go, that was Nehemiah 13, 14. Then in Nehemiah 13, 22, listen, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves. Priests, get faithful to your task. Quit monkeying around. And that they should go and guard the gates to set apart, to sanctify the Sabbath day. And then here's his prayer. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. The very last verse of Nehemiah is this. Remember me, O my God, for good. Well, the Lord here is called upon, remember David. Did David do anything that was good? Yes. Was David's entire life one of goodness? No. We'll deal with this. Lord, remember David. This is David's resolve. Resolve to do what? He swore to the Lord. He vowed to the Lord, Lord, I give you my word, and if I don't act upon it, act upon me. To be sure, here was his swearing. He took a vow, he took an oath, he swore to the Lord that worship would be rightly restored, rightly established. And this included, where's the Ark of the Covenant? Lord, we know that you're going to have a temple built here. The Ark is supposed to be housed here. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? David did not want to go home. He didn't want to go to bed. He didn't want to go to sleep. And he didn't even want to do this. Rub his eyes a little bit, you know, with the slumber. He didn't want to do any of that until this was accomplished. Listen, surely, this is a vow. Surely, I will not go into the chamber of my house. I'm not going to go home and get all comfortable. Nor am I going to go up to the comfort of my bed. Sometimes you hear, I think the pillow's calling me. I'm not going to go to the comfort of my bed. I'm not even going to give slumber to my eyelids. I'm going to keep them popped open until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. People are going, can't the Lord do that on his own? Yes, but oftentimes the Lord chooses to work through his servants. We'll be dealing with this portion of this in our conclusion today. David was resolved to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Why? If you were to read Deuteronomy 12, the Lord had said, before they entered the land, there's going to be a place where I'm going to set my name. We find out that it's Jerusalem. I'm going to cause my name to be established there. It's going to be the place, the earthly place of my dwelling then and there. That's where I want my temple to be built. That place that lifts up from the earth and is between the earth and the heavens. It's going to be the meeting place. But the ark is not in Jerusalem right now. So here's our archaeology, a modest archaeology. Okay, you remember this, I'm sure. In the wilderness, after the giving of the law, Sinai, the Lord gave instructions for the crafting of the ark. Here's its size. This is how you're to build it. The ark was a box covered in gold inside and out with two cherubs. A cherub on either end. Cherubim is the plural. So there's a cherub on one side, wings stretching across, and a cherub on the other side, wings stretching across. By the way, later on when the temple was built, there are these huge, frightful cherubs, and their wings reach across the span of the temple. So this is like a mini temple, a temple place of the presence of God. Okay, I'm tracking with this. So, by the way, these aren't little fat, puffy things. These are frightful creatures. The box was covered also with a covering, a kefir, or a kippur, as some people might say. It's a covering. It was called the mercy seat, the covering seat. What was in this box? Originally, just the tablets of stone etched by the finger of God. Tablets of stone given to Moses. We find out later that a golden vessel was kept in the Ark of the Covenant with some of the manna from the wilderness, because the Ark went through the wilderness. Okay? Take a golden vessel, put some of that manna in it, the Lord will preserve it. And then from Numbers 17, Aaron had a rod, because remember, 12 rods, which tribe is the Lord going to choose? And so all these rods are there, and in the morning they come up, and the rod with the name etched Aaron on it, the Levitical tribe, that's chosen, and it had budded and blossomed and had almonds on it. He's excited. And then, so Aaron's rod, which budded, was also kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so you probably know this. There's more. With the mercy seat, you know that covering seat, the Ark represented purification. Who is it that forgives you? The Lord. There's more. The Ark represented the presence of God. In Exodus 25, when the Lord is giving the instructions for the crafting of the Ark, this is what the Lord says. And there, at the Ark, I will meet with you. And so some people go, well, how does that work with the presence of God at places? Well, the Lord knows how to do this. And yes, this was temporary. In Psalm 99, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. You need to shake a little bit. Shake. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. He dwells. Remember the cherubim on the ark? They're reaching across. Where's the Lord? Wherever there's purification, wherever there's power, wherever it's His presence. By the way, when the ark moved in the wilderness, there's a lot of excitement. When the ark moved in the wilderness, you know what happened? The earth shook. It was like an earthquake. So if the ark was to be lifted up, and it was to be lifted up in a certain way, the earth started shaking. From Psalm 68, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. Imagine that. And people are going, well, it was awesome in the wilderness. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. But when the ark lifted up, the earth shook. During the time of the judges, before the reign of King Saul, the ark was captured by the Philistines. Something was going on. Israel was in battle against the Philistines, and they were being defeated. Someone had the idea to go to the high priest Eli with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and say, we'd like the ark of God, the presence of God, the thunderous presence of God to come out to battle with us. And so he says, okay. Brings the Ark of the Covenant to the place of the battle, and the army of Israel erupted. You know, the earth was shaking. They started shaking and screaming, and the Philistines said, God has come in the camp. The battle went on. Philistines were victorious, and they stole the Ark. They captured the Ark, and they're thinking, this is a banner day. We've defeated Israel, and we've stolen their God. You can read about this. They popped it in the temple of Dagon, their chief god. And that's just a fascinating story. We're not going to get into that right now. 7 months it was in Philistine territory. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant just decimated Dagon. Just chopped him to pieces. You know, in the morning they'd come in and Dagon is basically bowing before the Ark. Thinking, how did that happen? Somebody said, well, it was an earthquake. Remember? No. Because later on his Dagon's palms are chopped off. You have no power. 7 months in Philistine territory. You know what's going on? People are getting all kinds of illnesses, boils and tumors, and there's all these critters running around. And finally, the priests in Philistine territory said, it's this ark. Let's get the ark out of here. We don't want this thing anymore. So what do? They put it on a new cart, and they hook it up to some cows, and that thing starts meandering through the land toward Israel. Get it out of here. And the leaders of the Philistines are back off the way watching. They don't want to get anywhere near that thing anymore. Whoever had the job of picking it up and putting it on the cart, I'm not going to get near that thing. So the lords of the Philistines are watching. And sure enough, the cows go toward Israel, toward a city called Beth Shemesh. And by the way, Beth Shemesh is a priestly city. The priests should know better. Well, it gets there and the people are out there doing what they do in Beth Shemesh. They're working. Look, the ark. This is wonderful. It's come back to Israel. They're thinking of its own. The Philistine Lord saying, good riddance. Get out of here. Go and bless me also. They acted like Pharaoh. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with this. So they turn around. They go back to Philistia. The people of Beth Shemesh were delighted. However, some of the inhabitants, likely non-priests of Beth Shemesh, decided to steal a glance. They peeked into the ark. And there was a great devastation. The Lord struck them. So the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, they get word to the residents of another city. I want to say this city in a couple of different ways. Listen closely. Kiriath Jearim or Kiriath Yaarim. Kiriath Yaarim. So they get word to the inhabitants of Kiriath Yaarim. We got the ark here. We're not going to touch it. The ark is housed in Kiriath Yaarim with great fear. And you know what happened? The ark sat, you could say it was housed, but it sat in the city or the village of Kiriath Yaarim for 20 years. 20 years. Just sat there. Now, I said it that way in order to help you understand this passage. Fast forward. Much later, after the death of Saul, King David is put on the throne, and King David goes to a city called Jebus, which is where the Jebusites live, which is Jerusalem, and he conquers Jerusalem, the place where the Lord's name is going to be. He now wants the ark to be placed in Jerusalem, where the temple of the Lord is going to be built. So David says, I don't want to lose any sleep. This is my mission. I'm resolved. Where is the ark? And so people said, we heard about it in Ephrathah. David, by the way, is an Ephrathite. David's from Ephrathah. We heard about this story among the hometown people, and we searched for it, some of your translations say, among the woods. Some of your translations say, among Ya'ar. We searched for it in Kiriath Yaarim. Ya'ar. We looked for it among the woods. Where was the ark? We found it in Kiriath Yaarim. Fascinating. David's zeal for the Lord is such that he desired, he resolved, he acted, people heard. We found it in Ya'ar. We found it in the woods. Get it to Jerusalem. David's zeal for the Lord ends up blessing others. So other people in verse 7 now say, let us go up to his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Stop right there. How many people in your life, because of their faithfulness, even fathers, grandfathers, how many people in your life, because of their diligence and their resolve in the ways of the Lord, has enabled you to be able to say, let us continue to follow the Lord. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Because of David's faithfulness in this, he blessed an entire generation of people. By the way, there's one more indication that this is all about the ark, other than the fact that it says it. Look at verse 8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Huh. You know what happened? Remember, they were in the wilderness. That's where the Lord said, build the ark. Build the ark. And then when the ark goes up, the earth shook. That's not all. You know what Moses said? According to Numbers chapter 10, This is what Numbers 10 says. Whenever the ark set out, this is what Moses said. Listen, rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when the ark rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands in Israel. When the ark was to be moved, Moses would stand before the people and say, "Rise up, O Lord." Look at this. Verse 8, "Arise, rise up, O Lord." And then when the ark stopped moving, Moses would say, "It goes to your resting place. Arise, Lord, to your resting place." We're there. We're there. By the way, this is also how you know it's pointing forward to Jesus Christ, because all the work is completed. All right. However, there's something else that needs to be stated. The ark was in Kiriath Yearim for 20 years. And when David wanted it moved toward Jerusalem, we heard this in our Old Testament reading today from 2 Samuel 6. They were bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and they loaded it on a new cart. And as they were going along, they came to a threshing floor, Nacon's threshing floor. And who knows, maybe it had recently rained. And a man named Uzzah reached out to steady the ark because he didn't want it to tip and fall into the mud. Lord struck him there. The ark might have teetered, died on the spot. What would you have done? I'm not talking about if you were Uzzah. I get that. David, I've commissioned this ark to be brought to Jerusalem, and there's more death. Go back to the law of God. The ark, according to Exodus 25, was to have rings, four rings, and they were to have rods brought through the ark, through those rings, and the ark was to be carried, not set on a cart. It was to be hoisted, and the priests, specific priests, were to move it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Uzzah, in all sincerity, David, how would you have responded? David's afraid. David's scared. He names the place. It's the burning of Uzzah. It's the burning of Perez Uzzah, Perez. 3 months later, the ark is brought into Jerusalem. 6 steps sacrifice, and then a fat animal. And David is dancing. David is embarrassing himself, according to the eyes of some. But you know what? He's been resolved. He knew what the Lord said. Was it 3 months for him to go back and to learn the law of God? You know what? That was frightful and sad what happened to Uzzah, but the law of God stands. The Lord said how things were to be done. And if you can't go forward and say, "But you know, I was so sincere." David's dancing with all his might, with all of his energy. He's putting it out there. And his wife, Michal, looks out the window, and immediately in her heart she says, What a fool. What a fool. David is establishing the worship of God, and she despises him. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Spurgeon is right on the mark here. The afflictions that came upon David are those which came upon him in his endeavors and his attempts to promote the worship of the Lord. Spurgeon goes on and says, "There's no doubt that David has his faults." Here's a quote, "a speckled bird among monarchs. Yet these actions and labors were right and true and good." Right here, David was right on the mark. Have you had days like this? Years like this, months like this, where you knew exactly that is the right, this is right. Lord, remember David. Verse 9, "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, let your saints shout for joy." And verse 10, "For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed." Yes, ultimately it's about Jesus. Lord, show your favor. Lord Jesus, keep your face upon your servants who are pursuing your holy worship. Don't turn your face away, O Lord. But you know, this could also be a reference to David. Remember, he was the anointed king of Israel. At that time, he's that anointed one. Lord, listen to it this way. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. May your servant David stay resolved. May he stay faithful. What if we prayed for you that way? Lord, for your servant's sake, may they never turn away. It's likely both. Let me conclude. 3 points. Here we are. Just conclusion today. And yes, this is going to come right down to where we live. Number one, urgency or priorities. Urgency / priorities. David demonstrates an urgency, a priority about the worship of the Lord. And you know what? Those who pray this prayer or sing this psalm also join in this urgency. It is instructive. Have you been instructed? And it is convicting. Here we are. Wake up. Get ready for this. David didn't want to settle down until this whole thing was settled. David was willing to lose sleep in order to see to and attend to the worship of the Lord for himself and for others. Do we sometimes prioritize just about anything else other than the worship of the Lord? David was not willing to give sleep to his eyes. He forced himself to stay awake. We talked about this last week at Summer Sanctus. You know what? It's a nonstop. Activities, instruction, activities, fellowship, instruction. Keep them going. People are tired. I say, if you get tired, stand up. Stand up. We have people in this congregation. I've been so blessed over the years. A number of years ago, a young man came to me and said, Pastor Neil, I really want to hear. I want to learn. But I'm finding myself, because of my work shift, or that I'm having a hard time. I said, stand up. Stand up, brother. And so over the years, I would see that man standing in the back of the sanctuary, and I thought, that's Psalm 132. He's doing this. I've seen it before. I've seen moms and dads standing in the back holding babies. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes. I'm going to fight through this. Here's something else. We can watch an extended cut of a very popular movie and never fall asleep. I don't even have to go to the bathroom. 3 hours. You watch that movie for 3 hours? Yep. And then we get here. At Summer Sanctus, it was warm. You know what happens? And everything sounds, yeah, it sounds like, And I know it. I see it out there. I sometimes see it here. Sometimes I feel it. You know, I'm going, and if I would ever stop talking, I could take a nap. So I get it. But you know, this is instructive. It is also convicting. David was not willing to give sleep. He's going to fight through it. And by the way, we were trying to tell the young men at Summer Sanctus, this is how you grow into manhood. You work through things that are difficult. You work, you know what? I have to stay awake now. What are you going to do on your job? I'm tired. I need a nap, boss. Okay, go home and take a nap. Your check will be in the mail. Some may view worship as an inconvenience. David was willing to inconvenience his entire life because of worship. One writer phrased it this way. You're looking at verse 7. Let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. This is what he said. These are words which put all shallowness and apathy in worship to shame. Really? Yeah. So, what's your urgency? What are your priorities? Can we take an example of this servant of the Lord where for centuries our Lord has chosen to record this prayer? Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Next, beware of growing groggy or slack. And this is what slackness looks like. Beware of growing slack. I'd like to point out a stunning contrast in David's life. Remember, Spurgeon said David was a speckled bird among monarchs. He was speckled. We all know, we read this and we go, wait a minute, I know the whole story about David. Here, David is at his best. Unwilling to sleep. Focusing on the worship of God. Here, David's not willing to go to his house. He's not willing to go to bed with his wife. He's not willing to go to the comfort of his bedchamber. Later in his life, he grew groggy and slack. After growing comfortable with the privileges and the blessings, second generation covenant children, listen closely. After growing comfortable with the privileges and the blessings of the covenant, to whom much has been given, much is required, David became the reverse of this, and a humble servant was more faithful than the king. The Lord blessed David, and he wanted more. The Lord still blessed David, and he wanted more. And you know what happened? After his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he decided to sin some more. Here's some. I want more. He sought to cover it up. He asked for Bathsheba's husband Uriah to be brought home from the battlefield. And David sought to get him to go home. Go spend some time at your house. Go get some sleep. Get some good shut-eye, faithful warrior. Spend some time with your wife. Go to the comfort of your bed. He wanted to cover up what he had done. Uriah wouldn't. Uriah was the one who stood post. And when it was time to sleep, he slept at the door of the king's house with the king's servants, if he went to sleep at all. What a contrast. What a rebuke. Beware, and I'll admit, those of you who have been blessed with the covenant privileges of your upbringing, it's easy to do this and get groggy. Your calling is one of staying vigilant. Your calling is one of not disdaining or despising what the Lord has done through your parents, but to give thanks for what someone else has done so that you may say, let us go to the tabernacle of the Lord and worship at His footstool. Let us give thanks for what the Lord has done through them, through the battles, through their afflictions, so that we may go forward. And if you don't do that, you will have heavy eyelids. Big deal. How much longer? Beware of growing slack. The gifts and the provisions of the Lord are not to be used in order to let us go lazy, to get flabby. Church of Ephesus, it was addressed to the church, but you know, there are individuals in the church too. If you've left your first love, is what the Lord said to the angel, say this, you've left your first love. I want you to do this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Do you remember that? I want you to repent and to do the deeds that you did at the first, or else I'm going to come to you quickly and I will remove your lampstand from its place. An entire church, wake up. Last, first of all, what about our urgency or our priorities? Beware of growing slack or groggy. Third, finally, are you marked by urgency or are you marked by eventually? Urgency or eventually? All of this, the example of David, David's resolve, causes us to ask this question. Will we act now? Or will we delay just a little bit longer? Yeah. We already know what James says about those who hear the word and then don't do it. James says, you know what they're like? They're like someone, some man or woman who's looking at his face in the mirror, and he can describe or she can describe his face just right. And he can say, you know what? I've got some hair out of place. I missed that spot shaving this morning, or I didn't know. Ooh. And I know what I need to do now. But then when they walk away from the mirror of the word, they forget what kind of a person they were. And they go, what was it I was supposed to do? How many times have I done that? I'm walking through the house, I'm going, why was I going in this direction? Oh, yeah, I was to find my keys. Or to grab this or grab that. Don't be like this. Are you a person of urgency or are you a person of the eventually? I'd like to end with this quote from J.C. Ryle. Men, I gave each of you a copy of this book. It's the book Thoughts for Young Men. But with this we conclude. With regard to urgency today or eventually tomorrow. Listen. Tomorrow, J.C. Ryle says, is the devil's day. But today is God's. Satan cares not how spiritual your intentions may be and how holy your resolutions, if only they are fixed for tomorrow. Oh, give not place to the devil in this matter. Answer him, no, Satan, it shall be today, today. All men do not live to be patriarchs like Isaac and Jacob. Many children die before their fathers. David had to mourn the death of his two finest sons. Job lost all 10 children in one day. Your lot may be like one of theirs, and when death summons, it will be vain to talk of tomorrow. You must go at once. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, O Lord, may your word sink deeply into our hearing, and by your Holy Spirit, grant us an urgency to live and to obey, and this to the glory of your name. For we pray in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.